How moms bake a cake. 20 steps to baking a cake for a mom. Step 1, preheat the oven. Get out utensils and your ingredients. Step 2, remove blocks and toys from the table. Step 3, grease pan. Step 4, measure 2 cups of flour. Step 5, remove baby's hands from flour and wash off baby. Step 6, remeasure flour. Step 7, put flour, baking powder, and salt in a sifter. Step 8, sweep up pieces of the bowl baby has now knocked on the floor. Step 9, get another bowl. Step 10, answer the doorbell. Step 11, return to the kitchen. Step 12, remove baby's hands from that bowl. Step 13, wash baby. Step 14, answer the phone. Step 15, remove all the salt that baby has put in the bottom of your greased pan. Step 16, look for baby who's now gotten away. Step 17, grease yet another pan. Step 18, chase the baby as baby flees, knocking bowl off the table. Step 19, wash kitchen floor, table, walls, and dishes of all the stuff that baby has now gotten onto them while you've tried to bake a cake. Step 20, go to the store and buy a cake. Some of you can relate to that whole experience, right? As we continue in a series that we've kind of entitled as Chosen, it's a study of 1 Peter, and we look at follow the leader today. It is safe to say that mothers fit into that category of leaders, don't they? In crucial ways within the family. And as the family breakdown, as the family unit has broke down in the way it is functioning today, and our struggles as parents to be godly leaders in our families, in our children's lives, we grow, and our children grow in a struggle to respect and to follow leaders. And as we struggle to respect and follow leaders, our lives have also grown to struggle to respect and follow God as our leader. And perhaps one of the most unpopular and difficult words in our society that you can bring up today is the word submit. Perhaps in part because the negative connotation that we see it as, submitting, is one of those things that just doesn't sound good to us. And in another part, honestly, because we just don't like to follow anyone else but ourselves in life. But it doesn't take long. If you have a child, even from the youngest age, some of these children, babies, are just a month or so old here, as you can tell that we had this morning. But it doesn't take long in your life to recognize from pretty early on that your child is going to struggle to submit to you as a parent. Right? I mean, pretty early on, even when they start crawling and you tell them no, and they hear you say no, and they turn and they look at you as you say no, and they still reach that little hand out and they give you the cutest little smile as they touch what you just said no to, right? Because they know what you've said, and they've got in their mind what you said, but they know if I smile, I might get away, and I'm going to touch what I want to touch. And it doesn't take us long before every time your child touches something, every time if you're a teacher, every time a student talks when they're not supposed to talk, every time they don't do their homework when they're supposed to do their homework, every time your son or your daughter doesn't pick up their clothes or get home on time, or they don't do their chores like they have been instructed to do their chores, and every time you are frustrated and fed up and you say, God, what am I going to do with this child? And God looks down from heaven and he says, wow, I was just thinking the same thing about you. Somehow God has got this great way. I think really all these struggles with parenting that we run into of why won't our child listen to us, it just seems to me that God's got to just chuckle. Because he's sitting up there thinking, yeah, I know what that's like. Because you're my child and you're the same way, just older at it and been doing a lot longer. And our struggle to surrender to the leading of others early on in life, you don't have to be very big or old at all for that struggle to begin. And it just attests to the sinfulness of our desires in life for, I want to be about me. I want to follow me. But in the Bible, we find a teaching about submission, about following leaders that is almost foreign to us today. Now, in the Apostle Peter, we're in the book of 1 Peter, so if you've got your Bible electronic device, you can turn to that book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. And in the Bible, or in the book of 1 Peter, Peter is writing in a time that's foreign to us, that we don't understand in our culture and in our context today. There is a time that he writes in, there is no election of officials. There is no vote that is taken. There is no law that is by the people, of the people, and for the people. There is no option for a petition of something that you want changed or don't like. He lives and writes in a time and lives in a world that is run by godless dictators. People that know nothing of God, could care nothing about God, and could care nothing about God's people. So he writes in that context. And in that situation, we gain a very strange principle. We have a hard time applying the principle today where we set in our society and in our wonderful country that we've been blessed with so freely. We set in this context, and we struggle to apply what he teaches in our lives. And I mention his context to see that how different it is and how much we struggle. Can you imagine the difficulty that they would have had to struggle through? And through that, he gives us this life principle. He gives us the principle that choosing to follow God requires choosing to follow leaders in life. How you follow leaders is an indication of how you will follow God. How you follow leaders is how you are responding to God. And submission to earthly authority reveals and leads our submission to Jesus Christ that others see in a way that we don't recognize. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Peter writes this, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." He gives us here, who are we to submit to? He says, every human authority. Pretty clear. Who are we to submit to? Every human authority. Why are we to submit? He says, not for our sake, not to make us feel good, not because we want to, but for the Lord's sake. And as Peter looks at the Christian world that's around him, you got to remember, this is a world that's developed. This Christian world didn't exist early in Peter's life. It doesn't exist until he's well into adulthood, when the day of Pentecost come and the church exists and Christianity, Jesus has come. It doesn't exist. And so he's looking around at this Christian world around him, and he's recognizing that these Christians, these people who are believers in Christ, who are chosen by God, and he mentions early in the book, as we studied a few weeks ago, who are chosen by God to be strange, to be strangers, to be weird in the way they look and live. He looks around and he sees that somehow they still look the same in the way that they follow leaders in their lives. And Peter starts off that word that just makes our teeth grind, submit. And it's a Greek word in the original language, Greek, that the New Testament was written in. It's a Greek word that is actually a military word that he's using, because they're in a very militarized life that they live in culture that's led by the military and run by the military and subdued by the military. So he uses a military word for submit that actually means to align oneself under. In other words, if you were a soldier, you had a general, you had an officer, you aligned yourself under this officer, and that is how these people conquered vast domains without much weaponry, but hand weaponry, because the soldiers aligned themselves under an officer to work together to accomplish what was in mind of that leader. And so he uses that word for submit of a military sense. And it meant to fulfill one's duty under the leader of your army. And how that looks is different in different situations, but it's always to fulfill one's duty. In a sense of an authoritarian government, it meant that Peter lived in, which is a dictatorship, it meant to fulfill your role in following and being submissive and obedient to what is in store for you, the leadership under this individual. And it meant to do that in areas, all areas of life, except for those areas that were against God. In a sense of a democracy, it gives us more options. It means not only submitting to leaders that are over us, but also by fulfilling our responsibility that our wonderful government gives us, responsibility to vote, responsibility to be active in our society and in our activities in shaping the way our government, because we have a different social structure, but there's a responsibility in those rights to act on what you have been given or granted in your life. But it's not just under government. God's life principles that Peter gives here are living in alignment with leaders in our life, in our home, in our jobs, in our school, in our workplace, in our community, even in our church. So it's a life principle that is broad and sweeping over all of us. In 1 Peter 2:15, Peter says this. He says, "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men." One of the greatest inhibitors of the church has been for centuries and centuries, I'm sure since the very first church, actually, one of the greatest inhibitors of the church being effective in evangelizing a lost and hurting world is that the church can't get along with itself. That the church gets stuck on matters of opinion that aren't a part of the Bible, that just causes conflicts. And Peter points as this root issue of an inability to get along with yourself as the main thing that keeps people from believing that the greatest message that ever existed is great. Can you know that? We've got the greatest message, the greatest product to ever sell in the world, and yet, for some reason, because of this dilemma that he talks about the believers not getting along and working and serving under the leadership, they can't do that, and so for that reason, the rest of the world looks at it and says that's not that good of a message. And he points directly at that. And he says, instead of fueling the world's ability to denounce God and his people and his church, we are to respond to leaders in a way that looks so different in our jobs and in our workplace and in our government and in our churches. We are to respond in a way that is so different that the rest of the world can't find anything bad to say about God or his people or his church. That it just astounds them. In the first church, it did. In 1 Peter 2:16, he says this, "Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God." So Jesus has set us free, and he gives us this freedom to do what we desire in so many ways through his Spirit in us, but he doesn't give us the right in that freedom to reject the leaders over us. We are to be strange in this world. We are to respond different in this world than others would. The way we respond in our lives to those who lead us in all aspects of our life is to look different enough. It's supposed to look different than those who don't know Jesus. In other words, what is the normal thing for someone who doesn't know Jesus when their boss, their employer, when their teacher, when their coach, when somebody in their life doesn't want to do what they want them to do or doesn't ask them to do what they don't want to do, that they've got a different opinion? What is the typical response of somebody that doesn't know Christ? Well, it's pretty easy, right? The typical response in those situations, we go tell our coworkers, we go tell our fellow students, we go tell our friends, we go tell home and tell our family, we go home and tweet about it, we go home and post it on Facebook. That's what those who don't know Christ do, right? That's how they respond, but we are to be different. We are not to respond that way, he says. We are supposed to look different. We aren't supposed to look the same way. We should stand out so that people go, there's something different about them. And that is the hardest thing to do, isn't it? It is the hardest thing to live in a world and in a culture and in a community where that is what everyone does, but that is what God tells us we are not to do. It's so easy to get sucked into it. Don't use following Jesus as a crutch not to follow someone else that is an authority over you. Before I went in the ministry, I worked in an aircraft industry, and I had a coworker that she was a pretty outspoken Christian, not really obnoxiously so, but she was pretty open about her faith and very happy, cheerful person, but she had a dilemma or a struggle in our workplace. The struggle was that she was on the phone all the time. This was before cell phones. I know that's a long time ago, right? Some of you guys have never seen a time before cell phones. This was before cell phones, and she was actually over on the phones all the time, on the phone all the time at work, and never really did hardly any of her actual work. Over time, our director realized this was an issue and confronted her about, you know, you're on the phone all the time and you're not ever doing your work, and she made this statement to him. She said, "You know, as a Christian, God has called me to do ministry. And what I'm doing on the phone is that I am working for God with my church." And do you know what that statement said to him? His statement to him was that what God has called you to do is not to serve the way he's called you to serve the world. He's not made a difference in your life. Actually, it says right there that this ministry that she's been called to is only outside of her workplace, and she missed the very ministry that God had led her to because of this odd attitude that she had developed. As Christians, we are supposed to be different, but we are not supposed to use our freedom to take advantage of people, to take advantage of our situation. And it impeded her ability to work for God right with the people that she worked with every day. Colossians 3, 22 and 24, it says, slaves and apply workers or any other thing, student, children, it doesn't matter. Obey your earthly masters in everything and do it, not only when their eye is on you to win their favor. In other words, don't just try to suck up to them all the time. But with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. See, there's no greater opportunity to change your satisfaction in your work than to change this issue in your work. There's no greater opportunity to find the joy that God's got for you, the pleasure of what it means to work in a place. And I know this because I used to struggle so hugely with this issue, than to realize that when I work, my call as a Christian is to work as if I am working unto the Lord. In other words, every deed that I do is to be with the passion and the thought that this is for God that I'm doing it. I don't care whether it's working in an automotive plant. I don't care whether it's working in a restaurant. I don't care what it is. It is as if doing it unto the Lord who you are serving. That's the call. And when you let go of all that and recognize, wait, I am doing this for God, there's a joy that can be found in that we so often miss. Where you work, where you go to school, all these people who don't know Jesus around you, the way you follow Jesus will tell them how much Jesus is worth following. And the way you follow leaders in your life, in your work, in your school, will tell them how much you are willing to follow Jesus. And if Jesus is not worth following in your day-to-day life and the day-to-day duties you have, then why would they want to follow him? You have that role to be different so that others can see, that they can see Jesus and who he is. In 1 Peter 2:17, it says, show proper respect for everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. In other words, the church, the family of God. Fear God, honor the king. Peter ties the way we interact on a physical level. He starts tying the spiritual and the physical all together. He says, he goes from everyone to the family of believers to God and then to the ruler or the king or emperor, depending on the translation you have. He says, show respect for everyone. It doesn't matter if they are a leader in your school. It doesn't matter in your work, in your neighborhood, community. Responding to them with respect is what sets you off from the rest of the world, because the world's not going to do that, are they? What's the world say? If you don't agree, don't respect. But that's not what the Bible says. He says, show them respect. And he says, love the family believers. Have enough love for God's family and his church that you respond to the spiritual component of your life, the leaders in your life spiritually. You respond to them as well in this way of respect and love. Fear God. Fear God. How you respond to leaders in your spiritual life reveals how you are responding and to God's leadership in your life. And you will find, on a personal level, if you find yourself struggling to follow a leader in your life, if you are really honest and looking, you will almost always be able to find that you are also struggling to follow God in an area of your life as well. And so, follow the leaders in a way that is evident. Be so different in the way the world, from the way the world does it, that it's evident that you have something different about you. And then he says, honor the emperor. Now, you think honoring somebody in our leadership of a governmental component today is hard. I mean, we have a struggle with that, don't we? You have not seen anything compared to what he's talking about following when he says the emperor. He's talking the ruler of Rome. He's talking Nero, who would eventually crucify him. He's talking a man who is absolutely evil, that we have no understanding of even the depth of who he is or what these people did. That's who he says, honor the emperor. Can you believe that? Honoring doesn't mean agreeing with everything or they do or say. It doesn't mean not legally working to make a difference and change things. Honoring is done in the way we approach things, in the attitude that we approach things with and respect a person with and a position with. It's a mode of honoring. I have to be honest, I'm a conservative person. In a political sense, I don't really talk politics hardly at all, but I'm a politically conservative person. When they call me for the polls and say, would you consider yourself a Democrat or Republican? I answer Christian, and it frustrates them to death, and they always say, there's no space for that on our poll. And I say, well, I'm sorry. That's who I am. And so there are a lot of conservative talk show individuals out, and I agree with a tremendous amount of the things that they talk about and their approaches that they are the issues that they talk about. I agree with them, but I listen very little to them for one reason. They struggle, and they have huge issues with respect. The way they present themselves, even as Christians, many of them who are Christians, is just not biblical. We are to honor, we are to respect, it doesn't mean we agree, it doesn't mean we work within the confines of the law to do whatever and to influence and things, but it's the attitude with which we do it. And it doesn't take long if we immerse ourselves in this negative, in this attitude that doesn't honor before we actually get into that very same thought patterns. And we get into a negative belief about life. Because when you treat and when you view those who lead you in a negative light and you treat them without honor and respect, you will eventually live a negative, unrespectful life. It will affect you. And so it's something that he says here that we have to do. As Christians, there is a direct way in which we correlate and follow those in life that we lead, that lead us. And the way we will follow God in our lives is illustrating the way we will follow. The way we respect God in our lives is the way illustrating the way we will follow. You see, choosing to follow God requires choosing to follow leaders. Choosing to follow God requires choosing to follow leaders. Now, is there a time when you shouldn't? That's always a question. Yes, there is. And that time is when whatever you're being required to do by the leader is against God, or requires you to disobey God. In the New Testament book of Acts, in Acts 5, the apostles were brought into, they were arrested and brought into before the leaders, and they were commanded not to preach by the Jewish leaders in the name of Jesus anymore. And in Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles reply with this: "We must obey God rather than men," because to them, they knew something. Not to speak about Jesus anymore would be disobeying God. And so when you're required to disobey God because of a leader's requirement, then you obey God instead of the leader. That's when we are to obey God over them and disobey leadership. How can the same man, though, you think about it, that you just read, he said, we must obey God, but men, how can he write what he's just written here? Except for the difference that he knows when it is a sin to obey man over God. And he puts that as a difference in life. Submitting requires that you submit and follow leaders, but not when it would require that you sin against God. So if a boss tells you to lie or deceive, you follow God instead of man and trust God in the outcome. It doesn't matter whether you're going to get fired for it or not. You trust God in the outcome. Follow God. If a parent tells you to cheat on a test, then you follow God instead of man, and you trust God in the outcome. If a church leader tells you not to teach in Jesus' name anymore, which is what happened with Peter, you follow God. You follow God. If a government requires you to have an abortion, you follow God instead of man. There's clear, whenever you are required to disobey God to follow man, then you make sure that you follow God, okay? That's this qualification. But that doesn't have anything to do with the opinion issue that we struggle with. That's where we struggle so much. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. This is the Apostle Paul writing, and it's amazing how similar he sounds. I urge you then, first of all, in other words, before you do anything else in this issue of following leaders in your life, that you request prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. In other words, first of all, what do? Pray. First of all, when you don't agree, when you don't want to follow a leader, first of all, pray for them. And he gives us a command. And we get so caught up in being critical of leaders in our lives, whether it be teachers or coaches or bosses or government officials or church leaders. We get so caught up in being critical that we don't pray. But he says what? First of all, offer prayer and petition. In other words, if you haven't prayed, don't say anything. Okay? First of all, can you imagine how much stress and turmoil could disappear from your life if you would let go of what, of the opinion that you have of what you want to do in life that a leader doesn't want to do in life? Can you imagine how much turmoil would be let loose in your workplace if you just surrendered and said, you know, this isn't an issue of biblical mandate. It's just my opinion. And I'm just not going to worry about it. I'm just going to surrender this to God. I'm just let it go. Can you imagine how much peace and relaxation and stress you would find in your job if you were able to do that? I can tell you how much, because for me that was such a huge struggle for so many years. I shared before, but when I first started working in Boeing aircraft, for several years, I had headaches all the time. For 4 years, the fourth year, somewhere in the midst of it, I thought, I get a headache every day and I just can't quit. I'm just killing me. And I realized it was every day about an hour after I got to work. It's because I had such a terrible attitude. It was such an ungodly attitude. And it doesn't just apply to work. It applies to your home. It applies to your school. It applies to the church. It applies to everything. Just let it go and trust God. Because let's be honest, if you could change the situation, wouldn't it have already been changed? Right? If you could change it, wouldn't it have already been changed? So how about surrendering it and letting God change it? Wouldn't that matter more? He's able to do things what we cannot do. James 4, 1 and 2, he says this, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within? You want something, but you don't get it. Notice that you want. And we have this desire to want in our pride. And it's our way. We want it our way. We want it our way. Lay down the fight. And let God have the fight, okay? Sharing with Danita earlier, we were talking about work, and for some time we were stuck in my workplace with working mandatory hours, overtime all the time. It was a government thing, which means you don't actually have any work to do; you just work. So you know, you go to work and you work all day Saturday, and you're on 12-hour days through the week, and blah 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 blah. And in our case, we just had no work; we just had to fulfill a government requirement. But we're away from our families, and I really struggled with that for a long time and just hated it. But then something dawned on me, wait a minute, I'm always trying to change this, but isn't God bigger than me in my workplace? And I just had this conviction that, you know, I need to let this go and just needed to turn it over to God. And I need to just really pray that there's no more of the Sunday work issues or no more of the Saturday and being away from the family work. So I just turned it over to God and I started praying, God, you know, you can change this more than I can change this. You can take care of this. And I'm just asking you to get rid of this, that you stop this so that I can spend more time with the family and live more for you. And I just prayed about it. And then I had a coworker that came up one day and said, I guess we got to work this weekend again. And I said, I don't think we're going to have to work this weekend. She said, really? How do you know? I said, I just know. Sure enough, around Thursday or Friday, our bosses came up to us and said, no work this weekend. She looked at me. How'd you know that? Who told you? I said, well, I've just committed it to God in prayer. And, you know, I never did have to work another weekend after that unless I wanted to. I just made it a matter of prayer. You see, God is the ultimate authority. And He can change your situation. First of all, pray, He says. Pray for those in authority over you. Trust God. Surrender your situation. Some of you are living in such turmoil in your life because of your jobs and because of your family situation or whatever is there in life, your school situation. I don't know. There's just so many things that just rule our lives because we just can't surrender to God. The way you surrender to God is to learn to surrender to the leaders He puts in your life. And as you learn that, you will find that you'll surrender to God in ways that you've never realized you weren't surrendering before. The first step to surrendering to God, and then we're going to close. The first step is to surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior, the greatest authority of all man, because He became flesh and dwelt among us and died on a cross and died for your sins. But unless you surrender to Him, you can't have the benefit of the gift that He has to offer you. Surrendering Him is the greatest thing you will ever do, and as a first step to being able to follow the leader of Jesus Christ in your life. Now, I want to give you that opportunity. Well, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to start singing, and I want to just invite you to come as we do. Lord, I just thank You for this day. It is so difficult to struggle to follow the leaders in our lives that You put there. It is so hard to let go and let You. And Lord, I just pray that You would work in every situation, in every life that is here that struggles with this, that may be overburdened and overwhelmed with this issue, that You would work and that You would help them find the peace and rest in You. I pray if someone here doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior, that they would make that same step of surrendering to You leading their life and living in the peace and joy of You as their Savior. Give them the strength to come to You.
Go ahead.
To come to You and just surrender. I ask all this in Your name. Amen.